Well, good morning, everyone. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 today. And so we're kind of going backwards for a moment. This was the message I was supposed to preach in late October that I never got to preach because I ended up in the hospital. But we're going to preach it now, and we'll see what God does with it. So, John chapter 9, this is right in the middle of Jesus' ministry, way before he goes to the cross, and he deals with a man who's born blind. Verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I'm the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" And he answered, "Well, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Well, where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "Well, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "Well, he's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Well, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Well, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." I don't know if you've ever had a relationship with a blind person or not. I've met some blind people over the course of my life, and probably the one that had the most impact on me was a guy that I met when Kathy and I were pastoring in Chicago. So it wasn't too long ago, because that's where I was before I came here. And this guy's name was Craig Lynch. And when it was made known that I was the new pastor in Chicago at Bethel Community Church, Craig sent me an email and wanted to meet with me. I said, "Well, awesome, I'd love to meet with some of the congregants here." And through talking to others, I found out that Craig was blind and had been born blind. And so I picked Craig up. He'd usually go to the gym, and then I'd pick him up from the gym after he'd exercise, and we're going to go have lunch. And so I'd never had lunch with a blind man before. So I say to Craig, and he's about 13 years older than I am, I said, "Craig, you know, take me to the best hot dog joint here in Chicago. Where's the best place?" And he mentioned a place that we should go, and we went there. And we go to place our order, and we're ordering our hot dogs. And Craig orders a jumbo chili dog. And I order a couple of Chicago dogs. And so we sit down, we start eating. And again, I've never really eaten with a blind man before. By the end of it, there was chili everywhere. And now I know what the role is for someone eating with a blind man. I'm now getting a stack of napkins and I'm cleaning up chili everywhere. And so from then on, I met with Craig every month and we would meet together, talk about things and pray for each other. And I always hoped that he wouldn't order a jumbo chili dog. But Craig was an amazing person, an amazing man that God had used. He worked with our seniors group at our church and had a joke for every occasion. You see, as God works in us and through us for his purposes, as we'll see today, we are God's canvas. He wants to display his work in us. We are his timely source of restoration. He wants us to simply trust in him. We are God's voice to a blind world. As we tell everyone our story, as we consistently endure doubt and hostility, as we boldly proclaim what Jesus has done for us, and ultimately Jesus is all that we need. He is the one who can open our eyes. He's the promised one from God. He's the one who is worthy of all of our worship. Our message series for the whole book of John was that you may believe, and today's focus is on the healing of the man born blind. And the title, "I Too Once Was Blind." Up to this point in our study of the gospel back in October, there have been five major signs from Jesus. He turned water into wine. He had cleansed the temple. He had healed the nobleman's son. He had healed the lame man in Bethesda. He had fed the 5,000. And now he's going to heal a man who was born blind. Today we'll see three spiritual truths that come right out of this passage from Jesus' own words to us. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word this morning, we ask that you would be our teacher, you'd be our guide. Open your truth to us in an amazing way that we might see how it is we ought live. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your revelation of who you are to us through your word. Have your way, we ask. In your son's wonderful name, we pray. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outline, here's the first truth. We are God's canvas. We are God's canvas. First of all, here he wants to display his work in us. It's said in the text, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. A man blind from birth, he'd never seen anything at any time, at any opportunity. And the question is simple. Who sinned? This guy or his parents? Is he a sinner? Well, when would he have sinned if he was born blind? Would he have been able to sin in the womb? Well, that's ridiculous. Or as some might say, well, perhaps he sinned in a previous life. No, that's a whole different religion altogether, having to do with karma. His parents, this is generally not how God deals with our personal sins. Remember, in Christ, all of God's judgment and wrath for our sin fell on Christ and not on us. Romans 8:1 teaches, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it can't be his parents, it can't be the man. Now, on the other hand, there are physical ailments and infirmities that we bring on ourselves through our own sin. Let's not forget that. Psalm 32 teaches, for when I kept silent, David writes, with his sin and rebellion with Bathsheba, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. There was a physical calamity taking place in David's life because of his sin. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, David says. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Again, if you drink too much, you might end up with liver disease. Turns out you get liver disease without drinking too much. If you smoke too much, you might develop lung cancer or emphysema. If you eat too much, you might end up with heart disease or diabetes. Notice how the consequences are usually associated with the indulgence. In other words, generally speaking, the consequences of sin are associated with the sin itself. But what about a guy who's born blind? So what's going on in this situation? Jesus gives a clear answer for the situation in verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, we are indeed, really, God's canvas. And he is in the process of making something beautiful out of our lives. Here, God's works are being displayed. What about you? In what capacity is God displaying his works in you as he uses you as a canvas for who he is? As he paints on your life with all that you are, with how he made you from the beginning. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's canvas. But secondly, we are his timely source of restoration. Look at verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, Jesus says, when no one can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, Jesus says. In other words, we are running out of time. We're running out of time in our own scenarios with what God can do in our lives. We must, that includes us, we, all of us, y'all, must. Proverbs 13:17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. We're running out of time. Acts 26:15, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This is Paul's conversion. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, the Apostle Paul, as he comes to Christ Now God paints on his canvas and makes him an incredible missionary, proclaiming the gospel everywhere. A man who was destroying the church, now building the church. It's a remarkable thing to think about, that God would choose to use us to help bring sight to those who are spiritually blind. But that's precisely what he's insinuating here. We have restoration work to do. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am, ego, I, me. In light of the fact that I am the light of the world, Jesus is saying, I'm now going to turn the lights on for this guy, this blind man. So he spits on the ground, whatever that sound is, and then wipes the mud after making some clay and puts it in his eyes. By the way, that's where here's mud in your eye comes from. Again, we are God's timely source of restoration, and we're running out of time to restore other people. What are you doing about it? Thirdly, he wants us to simply trust in him. Will you trust in him? Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. It's the sent pool. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, no one knows why Jesus spat on the ground and anointed the man's eyes with the clay. He could have just said, be healed, right? But he does this little operation where he spits, makes the clay, and then puts it in his eyes. Then he asks him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man is obedient, and he goes. The man trusts Jesus. He was obedient, and he went and washed and came back seeing. He wants us to simply trust in him. Will we trust God for what he's calling us to do? We are in the dark, and when we are in the dark, we too need to simply trust him. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Are you hearing that? I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know where your blind spots are right this moment, where you can't see. Isaiah 12:2 makes it clear, I will trust and will not be afraid. You mean I don't have to fear? No, because he's got it, and he can handle it. Why? Because he is God. He wants us to simply trust in him. We are his canvas. He wants to display his work in us. We are his timely source of restoration. He wants us to simply trust in him. But secondly, this morning, we are God's voice to a blind world. God's voice to a blind world. First of all here, as we tell everyone our story. Now, you noticed in the reading of the text that several times this man goes through telling his story. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. And he kept saying, I'm the man. Do you understand? Imagine being in this guy's position. Hey, I couldn't see, but now I can see. This is amazing. And nobody wants to believe you. Or they're thinking, oh, you were feigning blindness all this time and taking advantage of us, you little thief, is the idea. No, I'm the one. I'm the man. So they said to him, then how are your eyes open? And he answered, well, the man called Jesus, made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and receive my sight. He's just telling his story. And that's all we have to do is to tell our story to others. They said, well, where is he? Where is this Jesus? He said, I don't know. I don't keep track of him. Notice the hint of incredulity of the neighbors. Hey, have you really been able to see all this time? Have you been taking us for a ride? I'm the man. We've all been in a dark place spiritually, and we all desperately need someone to come and turn the lights on for us. Do you remember when God finally turned the lights on for you, and you went, oh, that's what's going on in reality. We need to tell people our story. How dark was it for you before you gave your life completely to Christ? And by the way, it's very difficult to dispute or argue against one's own personal experience or testimony. Your best witness is your story with what God has done in you. And we need to tell everyone our story. But secondly here, as we consistently endure doubt and hostility, there's going to be people, as we tell the story, we walk with Christ, who will look at us and go, I don't think so. I think this guy's a fraud. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind, verse 13. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, well, he put mud in my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, this Jesus, since he's opened your eyes? He said, well, he's a prophet. There will always be those who want to challenge you in your faith, but we must be consistent in our message and in our walk with God. Notice the Sabbath controversy here in verse 16. Oh, this man is not from God. He healed on the Sabbath. He made clay on the Sabbath. He anointed the man's eyes on the Sabbath. He's a Sabbath lawbreaker. He obviously is not from God. We need to understand that Jesus did not break any Sabbath laws here at all. He broke the Pharisees' traditions concerning the law. What an incredible irony. Here, a blind man can now miraculously see, but they are all worried about whether the Sabbath laws have been broken. They should all be freaking out. This guy can see. This is awesome. Oh, but he broke the rules. You guys should just be beside yourself that a blind man can see. Hello? Will you keep your story about who Jesus is to yourself? Or will you tell it to others? Thirdly, as we boldly proclaim what Jesus has done for us, and once again, in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So until they called the parents in, all right, let's get another authority here. The parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Has he been taking us for a ride all this time? Maybe you too with him? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So now here we have parents who are more concerned about their position in the community, in the eyes of the religious authorities, than anything else. The serious issue to be put out of the synagogue was at hand, banned from the community, and they didn't want to have that happen. So let him answer. Again, the question is, will you stand up for Christ when the heat is turned up, when it might become uncomfortable? Will you boldly proclaim who he is and what he has done for you? Matthew 10:32. Jesus himself says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Beloved, we are God's voice to a blind world. As we tell everyone our story, as we consistently endure doubt and hostility, as we boldly proclaim what Jesus has done for us. But lastly today, and don't miss this, Jesus is precisely all that we need. He is all that you need. You don't need anything else. You don't need anybody else's approval, man's approval for the community. You just need Jesus. Why? Well, because he's the one who can open our eyes. In verse 24, what does it say? So for the second time, they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now you know where that reference comes from, in Amazing Grace. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already. And you would not listen. He's getting a little exasperated here. Why do you want to hear it again? And this is classic, and there's great humor here. Do you also want to become his disciples? That's hilarious. give glory to God. You need to tell us the truth, pal. We know that this man's a sinner. He's a Sabbath breaker. But then we see this comedy. You don't want to follow Jesus too, do you? He is the one who can open our eyes. That's why he's the only one we need. But secondly, he is the promised one from God. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." More comedy. "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world," this is the blind man speaking throughout all this, "never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Quite a bit of irony here in this passage. Same conclusion that Nicodemus had in chapter 3 of John. He too was a Pharisee. Remember Nicodemus, this man came to Jesus by night, apparently couldn't see, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He is the promised one, our promised redeemer. He's the one who can open our eyes. He's all that we need. Lastly, he is the one who is worthy of all of our worship. Notice what happens here. This is huge. In verse 35, Jesus finally pops back into the account. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus then drops this huge bomb. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And the man says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Beloved, he's the one who is worthy of all of our worship. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So the question goes to you. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, who is the Son of Man? Well, that's a messianic title from the likes of Daniel 7. It won't be on the screen, but this is what we see. "I saw in the night visions," Daniel writes, "and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages, including men born blind, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Notice how the man doesn't say no to the question. He simply asks, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" The final result is that he believes, and because of his belief, he now worships. He prostrates himself. He bows before him because of who Jesus is. "Jesus, you're clearly from God, and for what you have done, you've opened my eyes." Jesus is in the business of blinding and unblinding. The man born blind's eyes were open, and yet the Pharisees remain in the dark. They're still blinded. Be careful with your personal assessments with how spiritual you are. I'm always leery of the guy who thinks he's got everything all figured out spiritually. It is Jesus who opens our eyes to see truth, and Jesus only. There can really be no such thing as a proud theologian. Why? There's no room for discovery for us. He must reveal himself to us and open our eyes to see. God grants us all the light that we need to see. Did you notice the blind man's spiritual journey? In verse 11, the blind man says of Jesus, well, the man who's called Jesus, he's merely a man. In verse 17, the man says, well, he's a prophet. Thirdly, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In verse 38, Lord, I believe. In verse 38, and he worshiped him. Started out, he's just a man. He's a prophet. He's my Lord. Notice the progression. I hope that's where you've ended up, that he is now Lord for you and that you're worshiping him rightly. All the while, the Pharisees claim to be able to see, and yet Jesus pronounces them, you are blind men. Beloved, Jesus is all that we need. He's the one who can open our eyes. He's the promised one from God. He is the one who's worthy of our worship. Now, I have a little video clip I want you to see. And it's about Craig Lynch, the man and the chili dog. Remember that guy? Take a look at this and be encouraged.
One of the Cubs for over 60 years.
They were on during the day. My dad would watch the games and I would watch with him, but he didn't know what a monster he created.
He's been to thousands of games at Wrigley Field, but Craig Lynch has never seen a single one of them.
I went to my first game May 15th, 1955. Cubs and the New York Giants had a doubleheader. We left in the fifth inning of the second game, but I wanted to stay.
When Craig was born, the retina in both of his eyes never developed. But what did was his unwavering love for the Cubs.
When I was in Los Angeles in 1979, Cubs and Dodgers were playing on a Sunday afternoon, and the Dodgers scored 5 in the ninth to win. Davey Lopes hit a grand slammer. This fan at the end of the game, this young kid goes, you've got to be dumb, ignorant, or blind to root for Chicago. And I raised my cane and said, don't knock the blind.
He's an amazing human being. His attitude, the fact that he is blind, but he is charming. He's funny. He's quick-witted. He has an amazing memory. His knowledge of baseball is incredible.
Which is on display before every Cubs home game, when Cubs radio announcer Pat Hughes sits with Craig in the media cafeteria and together swap baseball trivia.
This is not rehearsed. I have a relative who was born July 29, 1989.
Well, July 29 of 89 was a Saturday.
Absolutely right.
Cubs beat the Mets that day.
What happened in the game?
They scored a bunch. It was like 10-3. They scored a lot of early runs, and the game was totally anticlimactic after that. The next day, Mark Grace hit a two-run homer in the bottom of the ninth to win the game.
His precision regarding things that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago, the detail, it's beyond belief.
Despite his blindness, Craig has been a member of the Chicago media for over 30 years. He covers Cubs games for WLPO Radio in Northern Illinois. He also covers high school sports for local newspapers. Back in 2005, we tagged along.
I was really focused that night. I remember we were sitting close, and I remember saying, he missed the dunk. Oh, he missed the dunk. He missed the dunk. When he went up, you hear it hit the backboard, but you didn't hear any cheering from that side. It was like
how much time things left now?
About 1:41.
And 12 years later, we were together again, this time at Wrigley.
Happ is a better left-handed hitter. He might come through with a hit here.
Happ rips one into right. Jay around third. He's going to be set. Here's the throw by Rodriguez. Save!
So John Jay scored on that base hit.
Yep.
Brian probably went to third.
He did.
Yeah, was it close? It was probably a fairly close play at home.
It was very close at home, yes.
Yeah. So you could tell because the crowd hesitated.
Last November, Craig finally got to experience the dream of every Cubs fan.
Do you remember what Pat Hughes said when the Cubs
Minnesota's won the World Series?
He said, the longest drought in sports history is finally over.
And what went through your mind when he said that?
And I'm hearing it.
The longest drought in the history of American sports is over.
Then I start getting all these phone calls, and it's almost making me cry thinking about it now.
Yeah, it seems like you have some tears in your eyes.
Yeah, it was, you know, I'm not the only one. You've heard all the stories. I mean, mine's probably the least of the stories. You know, I didn't drive 800 miles to sit by a gravesite like that one gentleman did. You know, so I was just in my room.
Craig's life has had its share of wins and losses. His first wife, Anne, never saw the Cubs World Series championship. She passed away in 2009. And just 3 weeks after the Cubs took home the title, his second wife, Pauline, died of lung cancer.
I think the Lord brought us together so that she wouldn't have to go through her struggles by herself, because 8 months or 7 months after we were married, she was diagnosed. I have to be honest, on the night the Cubs won the World Series, I let myself have fun. I let myself be happy. I thought I deserved that.
And a year later, wouldn't you know it, Craig has earned the affection of another woman.
You've got a girlfriend, right?
Well, I am dating, yes. You know, I couldn't believe two women wanted to marry me, let alone any.
Why do you think that is?
I don't know. Maybe they can't see either. I don't know.
But spend time with Craig, and it's easy to see what a special person he is.
I don't wish for sight a lot.
You don't wish for sight?
Not much. I mean, it'd be nice. But, you know, I think if I had, now if I saw, there'd be a lot of sensory overload. I don't know if I could take it. I mean, but I'm 68. I'm doing pretty well.
Would you like some carrots, Craig?
I'd love some carrots. They're good for my eyes.
We all complain about things, but when I'm around Craig, I remember that really I shouldn't complain about anything. He doesn't complain. If he's not complaining, neither am I.
Craig, since it is your birthday, we decided you needed to have a birthday cake, so we brought you a birthday cake. It's an Oreo birthday cake.
If I can be an example to a young person who would like to get into sports, or to let them think whatever it is they do, they shouldn't have a limit on their thought process.
There it is.
Yeah!
I've got a lot of hot air. You're not going to be able to fly an airplane or drive in the Indy 500, but you can do almost anything that you can conceive of.
Yeah. What's beautiful about Craig is he was God's canvas, and his being blind did not hold him back from proclaiming his Lord and Savior. A chili dog and all, right? Yeah. Will you please stand as we close our service? We need to remember this morning that we are God's canvas, and he wants to display his work in us. We are his timely source of restoration. He wants us to simply trust in him. And we are God's voice to a blind world. As we tell everyone our story, as we consistently endure doubt and hostility, as we boldly proclaim what Jesus has done for us, Jesus is all that we need. He's the one who can open our eyes. He is the promised one from God. He's the one who is worthy of all our worship. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for my friend Craig. And Lord, just a couple years ago, he went home to be with you. And Lord, I just thank you for the time that I was able to spend with him, even some times up in that press box, which was amazing. But Lord, just as you've painted on the canvas of Craig Lynch, may you paint something beautiful on us. In such a way that you would use us to proclaim your glory, that the glory of God might be made manifest to those who are around us, that their eyes might be opened as well. Lord, thank you for giving us sight, helping us to see all that we've longed to see through what you've revealed to us by your word. Now, Lord, help us to take your revelation to a dark world that's desperate for light. Jesus is the light of the world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Move in our hearts through what we've heard today. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful name. Amen. Just a reminder, we begin Romans next week, so be ready. Start reading Romans chapter 1. It's going to be awesome.